Today I want to speak to you on the subject before the 4th of July. I think of something that's really obvious, it's not hidden from anybody's eyes that's paying attention, is that we need a revival. And what do we mean by revival? We need God to revive the church of Jesus Christ. I believe one of the biggest problems that this world has isn't the problem that we have in Washington with the Democrats and Republicans or independents. It's not with President Trump or with Nancy Pelosi or any of the other politicians. It's really not with the Supreme Court, but it's with the church of Jesus Christ. It's the church of Jesus Christ that has slumbered and fallen asleep in so many cases across this country and across this land today. It is the church who has forgotten the heritage of godliness and righteousness that this nation was founded upon, the principles of the Word of God. We have been cowered into the corner, as it were, to keep silent in the days when the church should be speaking up even more and more. We've been told from the time we were in school in this modern education system that there is a doctrine of separation of church and state that the Constitution teaches, which is really an erroneous assumption. The church of Jesus Christ was never to be silent. We are to speak up and tell the truth so that the nation and the nations can understand what God is saying to them in the day in which we live in. God has spoken to us the secrets that he has revealed to us, the secrets of the Lord. And we are to reveal them to the nations as we unfold them to those who will listen and hear. But the church needs to be revived. The church is asleep. So many local churches across our community and across our land are barely staying alive. They're on life support, as it were. It is as if you would walk into some of their services, and again, I'm not trying to be critical, but I'm being realistic. You walk into the services and you wonder, where is God in here? You know, you just well write Ichabod over the door as you're leaving, said the glory has departed, because you can't sense the presence of the Holy Spirit there any longer, bringing life. We become hardened and institutionalized. We have become hardened and just go through motions of rituals and rites, religious rites, and think that that is the presence of God. It is not the presence of God. The presence of God comes in great power and great anointing and shatters chains and yokes that people are bound up with. It unleashes the power to be a witness to the church of Jesus Christ so that we can speak up and be heard and be understood. Now, would we be persecuted for speaking up? Oh, absolutely. Just as our Savior was. He knew trouble. He said, you'll know trouble too. Trouble will be no stranger to you, he said, in other words. But we still need to speak up and be heard, because we have a message of truth, a message of salvation that the nation needs, that the nations need in order to thrive and to survive and to thrive. We know that these perilous times that we live in, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5 says this. Paul said, but we know this, that in the last days, how many know we're living in the last days before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Somebody say amen. You believe that? We live in perilous times. The perilous times will come. And we live in perilous times, and that may sound like maybe an archaic word of some kind or a word we don't use often, but in the Greek language, the word is kalepos, and the word is used to describe ugly words that, when spoken, are hurtful and emotionally hard to bear. It is also used in various pieces of literature that depict wild, vicious, uncontrollable animals that are unpredictable and dangerous. It also carries the idea of an action, a place, person, or a thing that is harsh, harmful, and filled with high risk. Rick Renner points out that in Matthew 8:28, the same word perilous is used to portray the two demon-possessed men in that particular context who were so legendary in the country of the Gadarenes. It says that, and quote, as that when he had come to the other side, Jesus had come to the other side of the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. The words exceedingly fierce in this same is the same word kalepos. This means two demon-possessed men were like wild, vicious, and uncontrollable animals, completely unpredictable and dangerous. Simply being in the region near these men placed one's life in jeopardy because these demonized men were perilous, or kalepos, harsh and harmful, presenting a high risk to anyone and everyone who would come by in that region. So we need to understand, you know, Rick Renner goes on and points out that 3:1 in 2 Timothy would mean this, that Paul is saying you emphatically must know that what I'm about to tell you, in the very last part of the last days, in the very end of the age, hurtful, harmful, dangerous, unpredictable, uncontrollable, high-risk periods of time will come. I think we're living in those times today. Do you believe that? So Paul says, know this, and in the last days perilous times will come, and he gives the description of the character that will represent people, not just men, but women, will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. Let me say that again. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. Now in the New Living Translation, verse number 5 says this, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Reject the power that could make a difference in their life. Stay away from people like this, he warns. I think we are living in a day when this is so epidemic. Would you agree with that? People who act religious, but they reject the power that could make them godly. They reject the anointing of the Spirit that could break the yoke in their life. How do they reject it? By not repenting of their sins. By continuing to go to church, to say that they're believers, to say that they're Christian, but their standard of living has not changed. The decisions and choices they make in life have not changed. They're saying one thing but doing another. They're double-minded in all their ways. Unstable is what the Word of God says they are in James. The Church of Jesus Christ is in need of a great awakening. I believe that. I believe that there's people in the church, and I'm one of those people who needs a fresh touch from God every day. Every day, not just on Sundays, but every day. I need to know that the Spirit of God is working and active in my life, that He's continuing to transform me and change the way that I think, change the way the words that I speak, and change who I am. And I struggle with that because I need the second phase of sanctification, which is the cleansing, the washing, the progressive work of the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God inside of me to change the way that I am. Because my old sinful nature is my default setting, which is so easy to fall back on in a heated moment. Revival cannot be, as we talk about revival, you know, somebody said revival cannot be legislated, can't be voted on. You know, somebody said in a church board meeting one time, we had a vote, or a church business meeting with the congregation, somebody said, if I make a motion, we have a revival. I second. All in favor, say aye. Doesn't work that way. Now, you might make a motion, you're going to have some meetings or bringing in evangelists. That doesn't necessarily mean you're going to have revival. It just means you're going to be sitting there listening to somebody preach, and hopefully God will move and there will be a revival, a renewal of the Spirit of God working in the people. It absolutely must be prayed down. It must be prayed down or prayed in, as somebody might say, prayed down or prayed in. By who? By individual believers who are tired of the status quo. And in the community of faith. They're tired of the same old, same old. They're tired of nothing ever happening in the Spirit. They're tired of people going Sunday after Sunday and nobody ever gets saved. Nobody ever gets filled with the Spirit. Nobody ever gets healed. And nothing ever happens except we have a service. We listen to some preaching and then we go home. And we feel good because we did our religious duty by going to church. But God has so much more for the church. He wants it to be vibrant and living and active. He wants us to come in and filled up and prayed up and ready to worship Him in spirit and in truth, not to be wound up and tightened up and set free like a little Energizer bunny. Lord, we need the presence of God before we come to church. Come to the church excited and come and let it spill out and worship God and then go home filled up and spilling out on other people all week long. Amen. So we pray it down. We're hungry. We're tired of the everyday. We're tired of the status quo. We want God to do a new thing in our midst. We're tired, listen to me, of hearing about yesterday. What God did yesterday is wonderful, and we celebrate that. I believe we should go back and revisit that and celebrate and look what God has done. I remember some of the literature and some of the flyers that were put out back in the late 50s and early 60s of campaigns, revival campaigns in this church, and I ran across them in the archives and the files, and they had some pretty tremendous services here. had some well-known, nationwide well-known evangelists come to Marinette at their new building on 3036 Kearney Avenue and had healing crusades and revivals where people got healed of arthritis and healed of infirmities that were just incredible healings. And I thought, boy, this church has an incredible heritage. I knew you would come to church. Good to see you, Tony. God bless you. So we need that still, the heritage. And I love celebrating that and reading the testimonies of people who got healed, but I want it today. What God did yesterday is wonderful, but my Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. He's the same God. He's got the same power. He's not diminished. He's not unwilling. He's waiting for us to seek after him and hunger after him. So we need to pray for a revival. Pray and ask God to do a new thing. Intercede until God moves by his Spirit. What is revival? Revival is God restoring his church to health. Means it considers that the church might be unhealthy. How many know that there the church may be unhealthy in our culture? This may be true of the whole body of Christ, a single church, a local church, or an individual believer. Revival can come to just one person. Did you know that? We talked about that a few weeks ago when I talked about revive and thrive. And we talked about how that we all personally need a revival and how to bring that about in our life. And it starts with prayer. It starts with prayer, worship, and seeking after the face of God. Seeking after the Word of God and letting the Word of God challenge us and build faith in our life. The meaning of revival is to make alive again, to revive, resuscitate. Something deeper than just a week of meetings, as we talked about earlier. And yet, that is the usual thought about revival. As we, somebody said that one time, I shared this before, is that you put it in the newspaper, an ad in the newspaper, say, revival begins on July the 1st and ends on July the 7th. Oh, wow. It's going to end, huh? I think sometimes you're not even sure when it began. And a lot of times you don't know when it ends because it just slips away from us like sand slipping through our fingers if we're not careful to preserve and protect what the Spirit of God is doing and to facilitate it and to expedite it so that it can be spread out and proliferate it to other people. Revival is specifically, as we said earlier, the business of Christians. Revival will not come to a nation until it comes to an individual, and it comes to a group of people who are interceding and praying to a local church. Revival will not come to a community until the people of God tear down the walls between denominations and begin to seek God as a people and come after him and seek after him to do something new in the midst of the community of faith. It has to do with bringing back to life that was once there, that used to be there. During one of our prayer meetings, our community prayer meetings at Stevenson Island, I was told by one of the pastors that he looked back into the historical archives of the newspapers and found that there was an incredible tent revival way, way back in the early 1900s that God just moved and multitudes got saved, and it was just an incredible time of revival for the church and the community. And I thought, boy, God, do it again. Do it again as we seek after you. You know, revival cannot be experienced by people of the world. You know, if you need a revival and you're not saved, you need to get saved. That's your revival. That's when the Spirit of God comes inside of you, makes you alive on. If you're not saved, you need the revival. You need salvation. But who needs revival? One, a Christian needs a revival who is living in the past. Nostalgia is your idol. You look back and say, oh, look what God did yesterday. I remember when. And again, we said earlier that those are wonderful things to remember, but don't live in the past, because if you do, you're forfeiting the present and the future of what God wants to do. You can look back, and sometimes revival has been skipped over by Christians when God is moving and doing a new thing in the midst of the people of God and in a nation. And our nation is when people look back who experienced a revival in the past and say, this can't be revival because it's not like what it was then. And so they reject it because it's not like what it used to be. And I want to tell you something. God doesn't repeat in the same manner what he has done yesterday, only in the fundamentals. The fundamentals are he pours his Spirit out on all flesh and revival begins. But yesterday, maybe God did it this way, but today he's doing it in a different way. And some people say it can't be revival because of the people that he's using. God would never use people like that. Well, that sounds like the Pharisees talking about the disciples. This can't be revival. Look who he's using. Look who Jesus is hanging out with. That can't be the Messiah. He wouldn't hang around sinners and tax collectors. And so we got to get rid of this judgmental spirit and wait for God to do a new thing. Never be surprised about who God uses, because it's an incredible thing to see God move. And he uses the most unusual subjects, because the Word of God says, as we said last week, that God delights in choosing the weak things to confound the strong, and the foolish things to confound the wise of this world, to show that he is strong, to show his strength in those weaknesses and that foolishness. A Christian needs a revival who's lost the joy of their salvation. Too many joyless Christians running around today. Would you agree with that? I don't see a lot of them at Calvary. I'll just be honest with you. I think we're a happy people. Maybe I'm prejudiced again, but I see the joy of the Lord, and I sense that among God's people here. But, you know, boy, I tell you, if you've lost your joy, you've lost your power, because strength comes from joy. I mean, we get strength when we're joyful. It is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we need the joy of the Lord, that wellspring inside of your soul, that you remember when you got saved and you knew your sins were forgiven and Christ came inside of you, and there was a wellspring, a joy that just erupted, an artesian well type of spiritual fountain that bubbled up inside of you, and you couldn't help but walk around with a glow on your countenance and a smile on your face, because you were saved, you were forgiven, and God is inside of you, living his life inside of you and through you. The joy of the Lord. Nobody had to pump you up to get you to worship. You know, it seems like today a lot of churches, you know, the saints come dragging in. When the saints come dragging in. Oh, when the saints come dragging in. Oh, I'm part of that number. I'm a saint. You know, we don't come in dragging in. We come in walking with our heads held high with the joy of the Lord in our soul, ready to praise the God with our fellow believers, to worship him and lift him up and court the presence of the Holy Spirit, the manifest presence of the Spirit, to come down and do something new and fresh among God's people. If you're lacking joy, you need a personal revival. You need to press in and seek the face of God and ask him to unstop the wells of the joy of salvation in your soul. Who else needs a revival? A Christian who has lost their first love and they're becoming careless and compromising in their words and their deeds. You know, we can't afford to be careless in the day that we live in. Our testimony needs to shine bright if we're to win people in the world, and so that they can seek the hope that lies within us. If we've lost our first love, we need to realize that our lamp has gone out, and we need to rekindle the lamp of our first love. Begin to love the Lord as we did in the beginning. Begin to seek after his face and have that restored to us by the power of the Holy Spirit coming back to us and restoring us. Who needs a revival? A Christian who has become callous and cold and critical. It's too easy for people to sit in the seat of judgment of what is taking place in the church, or who's God is using, or how they're being used, or how they're doing their ministry. To sit back and judge and sit back there. I remember back at a church years ago, back in the 90s, late 80s, 90s, whenever it was, and this church, Spirit-filled church, Pentecostal church. And I remember that one of the new technologies back then was getting a screen that went up and down from the ceiling, and the overhead projector before the fancy new ones that we have now. And there were some older saints who sat in the pews like this during worship. And for a time, you know, when the pastor left and I became the worship leader and kind of the MC of the services, you know, and the board asked me to do that, and I'd sit there and look at them, and I'd think, oh my gosh, if I was unsaved, I'd never want to get saved looking at you. You know, sad sacks. I mean, just get that sad sack look off your face. Don't you have any joy left in you? I don't like singing off the wall. Why don't we print chorus books? Is there anything more holy about a chorus book than an overhead? I don't think so. I think it's the words we sing and the attitude that we sing it, the worship, whether we worship, whether we don't worship. I mean, just, you know, sitting back there, Wilburn Vardeen, you know, it was just like, you just want to go down and slap them, you know. lay hands on them so they'll get healed, you know. But cold and callous and critical, just pick at everything. Went to the deacons once, I don't like singing songs that talk about dancing. Have you read the book of Psalms? That was Old Testament. You know, it's just negative, critical. Nothing's ever right unless you do it their way. My way or the highway. You know, my way or the highway. Well, God is doing a new thing, And you need revival if you become callous, cold, and critical, and a Christian who's become weak and wanton or worldly. I mean, you're just away from God. You're away from the life that you once felt, the infusion of life that came inside of you, that made you want to live righteously, that made you want to do what is right, that made you want to fight temptation and win over sin. Just kind of throw up the surrender flag and give in. You need a revival. Those are people who need revival. So what does revival do? What does it do? Revival is God, listen to this, shaking the church to awaken to her, to the reality of God's plans and possibilities of what God is doing, a new thing in this time. In other words, shaking them awake so they can see and understand what God is doing. You know, sometimes the church is just been like they've been asleep for 100 years. And you wake them up and they say, what generation am I living? What century am I in? It's like, God has been doing a new thing for a long time. You've just been asleep. It's time to wake up. Acts chapter 4:31 says this, that while they were praying, this is after persecution came against the church. This is after the religious leaders from the Sanhedrin pulled them aside and said, don't you ever preach or teach in the name of Jesus ever again. That's what our government is trying to tell Christians today in the church. You have no right to speak. What you have to say is not relevant. It's hateful speech. And yet, instead of them just folding their hands and walking away, say, we need to obey the government. I guess we have to obey. It's like, no. When the government is telling you to do something contrary to what the Word of God clearly tells you to do, you don't do that. Right. While they were praying, you do appeal to the government. You are respectful and lawful in all ways. But when they tell you you can't preach the gospel, guess what? There might be some new prisoners down at the county jail preaching the gospel in the jail. Revival might break out in the jail cells. Acts 4:31 tells about when they were threatened, they came back and they told the church everything that they had been threatened with. And they said, let's pray, let's have a prayer meeting. And instead of retreating and saying in fear that we better be careful, remember what happened to Jesus? Oh, we don't want to be crucified. Well, Jesus said, take up your cross daily, follow me. So they had a prayer meeting, and they prayed until the place where they were praying trembled and shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and signs and wonders were done by the apostles, and the multitudes were saved and added to the church. God just unleashed a fresh moving of the Spirit, a fresh season of revival within the revival, and did something new and fresh again. The place trembled and shook. The Bible says it was shaken, the foundation. In the spiritual realm, there was a shaking you could feel. Not a physical one, but one you could feel in the spirit reverberate that shook to the very gates of hell. That put hell on notice that the church is marching on, whether you threaten and try to intimidate it or not. They will not shut up, they will not stop. The power of Christ continued to move. God, give us a church that experiences that kind of a revival today. Revival brings unity in the church. That's what revival does, unity in the church. It's hard to be divided when God is doing so much. It's hard to be critical when you're a part of something great. It's hard to stand back and sit in the seat of the critic when you see God moving and people getting saved. And Acts chapter 4:32 says this, all the believers were united in heart and mind, and they shared everything they had together. They were generous with one another. They were giving to one another, meeting needs for one another, so that there was no one with any kind of a need in the church, because everybody was listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit and doing what they were supposed to do. Wouldn't that be great to have a church like that? Revival unleashes the Spirit's anointing. How many know we need the anointing of the Holy Spirit? The anointing that breaks the yoke. The apostles in 4:33 of Acts says the apostles testified powerfully, not just testified, not just preached, not just taught, but powerfully to the resurrection. God's great blessing was upon them all. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was anointing them to preach the word. Revival revitalizes our prayer life. It'll revitalize the prayer life of a church. Revival produces a powerful witnesses for the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the face of adversity and persecution. Revival cleanses the church of division and differences and petty nonsense that goes on in so many churches of fighting and fussing over what color the carpet's going to be, or what color the pew pads are going to be, or what color the walls are going to be, or who's on the decorating committee, or who's doing this. Why can't I be a part of that? Listen, when revival takes place, the Spirit of God is moving. All those things don't matter, but we are going to, listen, put carpet in that's going to get worn out with people coming in and moving out. It's going to, our walls are going to get all messed up with children touching them with sticky, dirty hands, and we're going to celebrate that rather than complain about it. Revival comes. We don't care about things like that. I mean, things like that are important, but don't you think we have a beautiful church? Amen? It's okay to have a beautiful church, but don't complain if you don't like everything. You're never going to like anything. And if you ever like something, I'm leaving because I don't like what you like. I'll just leave and go somewhere else. My goodness, I was told at the last church, and maybe I'm telling on somebody, I don't know, but you know, somebody told me that when they built the fellowship hall that people left because they got mad because they didn't get their way. And I thought, well, if I was here, I'd say, well, don't let the door hit you on the rear end on the way out. If that's, you're so shallow. I don't like the color of the brick on the fellowship hall. Well, who cares? It's all going to burn one day. Amen? Who cares? But we need to get beyond our pettiness. Revival, when the Spirit of God is moving, you know, things just don't matter like they would matter normally. When does revival Christians, well, last one here is Christians become power conscious instead of problem conscious. Power conscious. I want the power of God in my life. I remember Oral Roberts, and Oral Roberts is a great man of God, I think. I think he finished well. He was controversial. Maybe you don't like him or didn't like him. I don't care, you know. God loved him. And I think God used him. And his ex-daughter-in-law was married to Richard. She wrote a book called Ashes to Gold. And somebody asked her, said, well, what do you think of your father on living in a mansion and all this other stuff? Do you think he wants to be like going to political and get political power? And she said, oh my gosh, you know, maybe I'm exaggerating her words, but it's like he could care less about political power. What Oral Roberts cares about is having God's power. He wants the power of God to move. He wants to be moved by the power of God. He doesn't care about political power. To him, that's just earthly. And I thought, you know, that's a good testimony of even of an ex-father-in-law, is that he longed for and sought after the power of the Lord. And God used him in a mighty way. When does revival begin? Third point, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back here in just a few minutes here, but you can make your way back anytime. But when does revival begin? As we said earlier, it's not something you put on an ad that begins here. We don't know it begins there. The great outpouring in Pensacola, that they date to 1996 on Father's Day. Some of the McGregor brothers who were a singing family from South Africa, we had Manuel McGregor here a couple times for meetings, and great voice, incredible, talented people. But they said they were there the year before, or a few weeks before on that Father's Day. And John Kilpatrick, the pastor of the church in Pensacola, said really the revival began about 3 weeks before, the week before Father's Day, when the McGregor brothers came here and the power of God was poured out as they shared their testimony and sang and they preached. And Steve Hill, the next week on Father's Day, preached, and it just couldn't be stopped after that. Revival began. We don't know for sure when it begins. We might date it and say on this certain time something happened, but God knows. And the people know. I'll tell you what, revival begins when my people, who are called by my name, God says, will do what? Humble themselves. We live in such an arrogant, proud culture. Even in the church, people are proud and arrogant about their status, about who they are, what they have, their position, covetous for power, for influence. But if my people will do the opposite and humble themselves. God delights in the humble. He exalts the humble. The Bible says he is able to bring down or abase the proud, resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, begin to pray, not talk about prayer, not just have conferences about prayer, but actually pray and seek my face, seek after me, like you're a hungry person searching for food, like you've been in the desert and you're thirsty because you've been out of water for a couple days and you're looking for water, something to quench your thirst. Humble themselves, pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. Then God says, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Our land needs healing. Some of the land in our homes need healing. Some of the land, our marriages need healing. Our relationships need healing. But notice the fourth one, they turn from their wicked ways. You know, too often the church is pointing the finger at the world and saying, look at how filthy and look how evil and wicked they are. And God says, go look in the mirror. Peter said that it's time that judgment begins, and if judgment begins, it begins first with the household of God. And if judgment begins with us, then what will become of those who obey not the gospel of God? God looks to the church to repent. When the church repents, people in the world can't help but notice, and then they want to repent. Revive us, O Lord. Revive us. Would you say that with me? Revive us, O Lord. Revival breaks out when God's people repent and pray and seek after the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit's influence into the affairs of the church and of men. Revival broke out on the day of Pentecost, and with just 120 men and women who got together for a time of prayer in the upper room, seeking after the power of God to change them and then change their world. The revival fires from the day of Pentecost spread like a prairie fire from that day on and to beyond, when the church continues to love God, seek His face, and cry out to Him in prayer. Max Lucado tells about a church in Scotland way back in 1949, in the 40s, 1949 is when it began, the Hebrides revival in Scotland. There were church struggling to keep its doors open like so many churches today in our culture. A couple of its members were two older ladies. One was known as Blind Betty. The other one was an arthritic sister named Christine. They were both too infirm to even attend church, their church, but they loved their church. And these couple of older ladies who were invalids, who couldn't get out anymore to worship themselves, who people thought they're so weak, what can they do? What can they do? Can I remind you that our church was started in 1927 by two ladies, Pentecostal ladies, who thought the community needed a Pentecostal witness in the church, in the community. God uses whoever's hungry. If we won't hear the voice of the Spirit, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. If we won't listen, God will move on to another. But God will have His way. His ways will be accomplished. His word will not return void. So these two little ladies refuse to allow their infirmities to get in the way of serving their God. I'm often asked by older people, Pastor, why am I still here? I can't do anything. Some have been in the nursing home for many years just wasting away. And I said, as long as you have breath, praise the Lord. As long as you have breath, be an intercessor. If all you can do is pray, and that's what you got the time to do it, intercede and pray. And God will honor your prayers. I used to say of Rita Sadowski, and any Christian for that matter, I could put a name on any of our older saints, but before she went to heaven, and I used to say, Rita Sadowski has more power in her little bony finger than what all of hell has in all of its kingdom. Because she knew who she was in Christ. She knew the power that was in the name of Jesus Christ when she prayed, and she was an intercessor and a prayer warrior that scared the hell out of hell. Put it that way. These two little ladies became convinced that their community needed Jesus desperately, and they were going to do something about it. After the World War II, there was such an irreligious spirit, almost an atheistic, agnostic spirit that had filled the culture in which they lived across England and Scotland. And they were going to pray and intercede and ask God to change that. They determined to make their house that they lived in a house of prayer. So around the clock, they prayed for God to do something powerful, something new. And then one day, one of these ladies became convinced by the witness of the Holy Spirit that God wanted a revivalist by the name of Duncan Campbell to come to hold meetings at their church. He was a famous evangelist that God was using to stir revival across England and Scotland. And they talked to their pastor about it, and the pastor contacted Duncan Campbell, but Campbell was unavailable. He was booked up. And this is just a little church that barely had enough people to even have services, after all. The women refused to give up on their prayers. They believed that they had heard God. They believed that God had spoken to them something in their spirit. How many know that when things seem impossible, if God speaks to you, you never give up. You can't give up on it. They had a vision. It wasn't long before, oddly enough, some of Campbell's other revival meetings were canceled. Go figure. And he decided to accept the invitation of that little church. And he arrived and he held 5 weeks of meetings. Can you imagine 5 weeks of meetings? Not just 5 weeks of meetings, But the revival was went so well that hundreds showed up every night. Lives were so changed that many of the local taverns had to close up because they lacked patrons and they didn't reopen. Story was, as you read about that revival, that there was one boy who was slopping the pigs, the hogs. He was in the pigsty slopping the hogs, and he came under so much conviction that he fell to his knees in the pigsty and was weeping and crying out to Jesus. And Jesus not only saved him, but he baptized him in the Holy Spirit, and the boy was speaking in tongues. Just one story of hundreds. People would weep under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and long to be saved. One might think that because of the powerful preaching of the renowned revivalist brought it about, but in reality it was because of the faithfulness and the prayers of two invalid older ladies who dedicated themselves to prayer that moved the power of the Spirit. The revival meeting went 5 weeks long, but it wasn't just 5 weeks long. It was four services each day, beginning at 7 p.m., one at 10 p.m., one at midnight, and one at 3 a.m. And all the services were packed each time with the power of God moving and saving people and baptizing people in the Spirit. So revival doesn't come by human power or might, but by His Spirit. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. During a season of visitation dictated by the sovereignty of God, but motivated by the spiritual hunger of individual people and groups of people who are crying out to God, repenting and seeking the face of God and asking Him to do a new thing in their day and age. God, do it again. Do it again. Would you say, God, do it again. Lord, send us revival.